have your Bibles, let's turn today to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll be looking at one verse in particular today. We're going to talk about a lot of Bible verses today, but our focus is going to be on that one verse, 2 Corinthians 5:21. We have been talking during this short series, after finishing Exodus and before beginning Romans, about the gospel, just the basics of what the gospel is. We want to be people who know the gospel, who believe the gospel, who rejoice in the gospel, and who can share the gospel. The gospel, the word itself, means good news. And if it is good news, then it needs to be news. It needs to be news that's on our tongues, not just on our hearts, but something that we are publicizing, proclaiming, preaching, telling, writing, getting out there however we can. It is news to be told. It is the power of God unto salvation. It is the gospel. It's what we need to hear. The gospel, in four words, is, anybody want to say, would you say it with me? God, man, Christ, response. There you go. God, man, Christ, response. God. We need to know about God if we know the gospel. God is holy. God is our creator. God is our judge. And God is the one who made us, who we are accountable to. And he's perfect, infinite in all of his perfections. And he has a holy law for us. But man is sinful. Man is breakers of his law. That means mankind, you and me, we were born as sinners with the nature of Adam that we inherited from him, the guilt of Adam, the nature of Adam, the outworking of sins. It is in our nature to sin, which is why we sin, because we are sinners. We are sinners against what? Against God and his holy law that he has for us, that he has laid out in the Ten Commandments and most that's the most general summary of his law for us. And throughout the scriptures, he's even written it on consciences, but we are breakers of the law, and there is bad news there. The bad news is that being breakers of the law, being sinful man, makes us, as Ephesians 2 told us, children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. That's how we were born. But God, being rich in mercy, God has shown us grace. He's made us alive together. But just in general, just made us alive just out of nothing? No, made us alive in Christ. So this is what we're going to focus on today, is that Christ is Savior. Now again, I hope that this is what we focus on every week. This is what my goal was, even as we were going through an Old Testament book that didn't have the name Jesus in it, that we were going to see Jesus in it every week and see that he is the Messiah and the Savior and the one that all of it was pointing us to. Because we're not saved in just an abstract sense. You can't be rescued from the wrath of God towards sin just kind of by feeling a certain way, just by thinking, yeah, I guess he'll be okay with me. We are saved through a person, and his name is Jesus. Jesus Christ is Savior. So that's what we're talking about today. We talked about how God is holy, how man is sinful, and today we're talking about how Christ is the Savior. And then next week we'll talk about the response of faith, although of course we can't not talk about that any today. But today, Christ is Savior. Guys, when you open your Bible, you start to find that it doesn't say what you thought it would when you had your Bible closed. I don't know if you have that experience. I have that experience all the time. I've dedicated a pretty significant chunk of my life to studying the Bible. I have an idea of what the Bible says. And yet when I have my Bible closed, and if I keep my Bible closed, my sinful heart can start to tell me that I already know what it's going to say when I open it up. I've studied this before. I can quote verses. I've got a pretty good sense of the overall flow of the Bible. I've written a bunch of papers about it. But you know what my sinful heart tells me when I don't have my Bible open? It always ends up telling me that thing that old dead man would tell me. By old dead man, I mean what the Bible talks about, the old self that we have to put to death, that we have to crucify on a daily basis. That old dead corpse that we wake up strapped to our back every day, that we have to cut him off and kill him and put him away and take up our cross and follow Christ every day. That old self tells me what the Bible really says is that God is really good and you are really bad, and therefore you got to be really good today. I'm pretty sure that's probably what in your heart that the Bible says when you don't have it open too. It's not altogether wrong. God is holy. Man is sinful. We ought to be walking according to his laws. But when you actually open up the Bible, do you know what you see? You see a person. You see a person constantly. You see the person of God. And you see in particular that we are pointed to the person who is the second person of the Godhead, the second person of the Trinity, the Son, God the Son, Jesus, who is our Redeemer. Guys, the Bible is about Jesus. Our faith is about Jesus. The unbelieving world, looking at a distance from Christianity, thinks that it's the same as every other religion. They have an idea in their heads that it's kind of what they feel in their conscience. Well, that must be all about being good. I have bad news for you if that's what you think. You can't be good. Now, God can grow you in goodness. It's part of the fruit of the Spirit. But Jesus said, there is no one good but God alone. Guys, you cannot make up for the fact that you have sinned against a holy God by being good. What you need, instead of that fleshly idea of, well, I just got to get better, is you need a redeemer. You need a personal savior. And that's who the whole Bible is about. And I've got to say, I am just struck by this. When my heart starts to think, I don't want to open my Bible today, but then I do, I always see, wait a second, I didn't want to open my Bible because I thought it was going to just pick at me. And it does pick at me, but you know what it does? It points me to the person of Jesus Christ. It is about him, and it's going to tell us about him. And every bit of the Bible, and every bit of reality, and every bit of your life is designed for Jesus. It is about Jesus. It is to know Jesus. It is to love and have faith in and acknowledge Jesus as Lord and Savior, and to personally know him. Guys, this is the beginning and end of it all, is that Christ is our Savior. Here's what it says we're to do in Hebrews 12:2, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So guys, that's what we're going to do today. We're going to look to Jesus, who is the founder of our faith, who is the perfecter of our faith, and who went to the cross for us and is now seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven. Every bit of this is about this person named Jesus. Let's look at the verse that we're focusing on today, 2 Corinthians 5:21. Let me read it for us. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. I'm going to read it again. For our sake, he made him who knew, or made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Let's use this verse to think through who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. This is what we need to know as we believe the gospel and as we have the gospel on our lips, is we need to know about the person and the work of Christ. Who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. All right? Those are the essential things to know. Those are the essential things to tell. The person of Christ, the work of Christ. Who Jesus is, what Jesus has done, and who Jesus is in his person. If you're following along on that outline on the back of your bulletin, Jesus is fully God and fully man. Look at the words that it says about him here in 2 Corinthians 5:21. It calls Jesus him who knew no sin. So we're going to start right there. So just to clarify in this verse, for our sake, he, that's God the Father, made him, that's God the Son, whose name is Jesus Christ, to be sin. But who is he? He who knew no sin. Right? So let's think about who he is. He is fully God and fully man. Right? This is how someone who is a genuine human being could be without sin after the fall of Adam, is that he has this God nature. John 1:1 says this about Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. When? When was that? In the beginning. Before the creation of anything. He's going to go on and clarify in John 1:14 that he's talking about Jesus when he uses the word Word. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. This Word, when you look in Genesis 1:1 and you say, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and you go on and you see, and he said, let there be light. What was the power that was creating the universe? It's the Word of God. It is Jesus. He has been God from the very beginning. He has been with God from the very beginning, which is to say that God has been multiple persons in one God, three persons in one God from the very beginning, and Jesus is what we call the second person of the Trinity. He's always been God. He always will be God, and he became a man. He was fully God and took on full humanity. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Galatians 4:4-5 tells us this, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Now, how could this be? We spent the entire week, or the entire sermon last week, talking about how we were by nature, as human beings born after Adam, sinners. So how could the holy God become genuinely and fully human and yet be without sin? Well, it's because God caused him to come in a supernatural way. He was born of a virgin. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and not by the normal physical means. He took on the flesh of Mary, and yet by the sanctification and power and working of the Holy Spirit, he did it without sin. He took on the fullness of humanity, but not in the way that we think of it. You know how we always say, well, I'm only human. You know what we mean by that? We mean, I'm only sinful. I'm only imperfect, because we are so used to being in that fallen state that came from our first parents, Adam and Eve. Jesus, however, didn't come in that way. Jesus is fully human and yet completely perfect. He's a new Adam. He's a new design for humanity, which is the perfection of the original design. Jesus came and took on flesh, fully human and fully God. And he exists eternally. He exists now forevermore in two natures, yet one person forever, all right? Look, think about that. Jesus is fully human, so he has all of the physical things. He had aches and pains. He grew leg hair, all of the things that are just weird to think about that are common to humanity. He's fully human. His full humanity was demonstrated in the fact that he grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man, as it tells us in Luke 2. And yet, without the entire time, he also is fully God. With all of the attributes of God, he is the image of the invisible God, it tells us in Colossians. And so he's both God and man, but does that mean he's two people? No. He's one person. Just one person forever. Just a story to help demonstrate this, what it looks like for Jesus to be both God and man. There was a storm on the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus and his disciples were in a fishing boat on their way across the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee is almost exactly the same shape and size as Staten Island. If you want a little bit of reference for the size of this lake, they were out in the middle of it. The storm was so bad that the disciples thought that they were going to be destroyed, that their boat was going to sink, that they were all going to die. And you know what Jesus was doing? Jesus was sleeping. And they couldn't imagine, how could he be sleeping through this? Mark 4:39-41, it says, "And he awoke." You know what that is? That's the human nature. That's the full humanity of Jesus. He was asleep. And then you know what it did? He did when he woke up? It says he awoke and rebuked the wind. That's God. Fully man, fully God, waking up from his sleep and telling the wind, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Well, we know the answer to that. We know who this is. This is God in the flesh. That's who Jesus is, fully God and fully man forever. Colossians 2:9 says, "For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily." There you go, fully God, fully man. Hebrews 7:24 and 25 says, He continues forever, and consequently he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Do you know he is still fully human and fully God right now? Do you know he didn't give up his body when he ascended into heaven? He went up there in his body. He's coming back in his body. His body is now immortal. It's perfected. He's the firstborn of the dead by raising from the dead. He's not going to die. But guys, he's still got his body right now. He is still fully human. He is still fully God. And he is still our one mediator between God and man. Guys, Jesus had to be fully human and he had to be fully God, or he couldn't be our Savior. If he wasn't fully human, then he was not going to be able to take the sins of mankind and to receive the punishment for those sins and to pay for them. If he wasn't fully God, he wasn't going to be able to finish paying for them. You know, if I could say, "Hey, that guy in the balcony, he seems to be sinless." And if I happened to be right about that, and I said, "That sinless man, let's kill him so that he will take our sins for himself." You know why that guy in the balcony, even if he was completely without sin, you know why he couldn't do that? Because it takes any of us an eternity in hell for our sins. And eternity doesn't end, and that's just for one person's sins. Guys, there has to be something more to this than just a human nature. There has to be the God nature also, so that in one single act of righteousness, he could justify us. He could count us as righteous. He could take our sin and he could say, "It is finished, and thief on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise." Today, after that one single act of righteousness of his death for us. Guys, we are human beings. God is God. God is holy. Man is sinful. We need somebody to go between. We need a mediator. And 1 Timothy 2:5 says, "There is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." That's who Jesus is, fully God and fully man, and yet without sin. Let's think of the work of Christ. So that's who Jesus is. He is the Son of God and God the Son, fully God and fully man. Two natures, one person forever. But what has he done? Well, he has been made sin for our sake. So our key verse today, 2 Corinthians 5:21, is talking about him who knew no sin, and it says, "For our sake, he," God the Father, "made him to be sin." Now, when he says made, don't get hung up on that word. He's not talking about God the Father making God the Son in terms of creating him. That's not what it's talking about. Jesus is not created. Jesus is eternal. He has always been God. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, same God forever. But he's saying that God the Father caused God the Son to take our sin on himself. You know what this is? This is giving us a little hint of what went on in eternity past. In God being God and in his will to save sinners. A theological way that we talk about this is God's covenant of redemption. That God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit within himself has eternally had an agreement. This is how I/we will save sinners. The Father will take the role of being the one who elects from before the foundation of the world and sovereignly wills this salvation to happen. The Son will take the role of being the Redeemer who will come and take on flesh and die for our sins and rise from the dead and come and reign forever as Lord. The Holy Spirit will be the one who will take the role of coming and applying the message of the gospel and the work of Christ to the hearts of the redeemed, to wake up those hearts, to cause us to be born again and to indwell believers, to sanctify us, to persevere us all the way to eternity. This is God's agreement, and we see a little bit of it right here. It says, he made him to be sin for our sake. What does that mean? Guys, that is extreme language. That's extreme language. God took Jesus, God the Father, took God the Son, a sinless one, and it says right here, he made him to be sin for us. What does that mean? Well, it means that he took on our sin. Guys, he was the sinless one. He was the one who did not have sin. He knew no sin. And he lived righteously. I want you to just, first of all, think about Jesus' obedience in his life before he went to the cross. We call this Jesus' active obedience. When I say his life, I mean his earthly ministry is kind of what I'm talking about, all right? Because his life began in eternity past, or didn't really begin ever, never ends, but his time here on earth was with all of the temptations that we experience, and yet without sin. Not any sin in his words, not any sin in his actions, not any sin in his heart, in his thinking, in his feeling. None of it. It's hard for us to comprehend, but Jesus perfectly obeyed. He actively obeyed. He did absolutely everything that was to be done. In Hebrews 4:15, it says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." That's Jesus actively obeying for us. And he also, we call it passively obeyed for us. That means when he went to the cross, he was taking what was done to him. And he was receiving the punishment out of obedience to the Father and out of love for us. This is the passive obedience of his perfect death for us. This is him being made sin who knew no sin. I want you to think about what happened at the cross. At the cross, where Jesus was dying, what the people who were watching thought was happening, they thought that they were proving that this man who was rumored to be the Christ was not the Christ. They thought that they were proving that by killing him. They thought that what it meant to be the Christ was to raise an army, to reestablish the physical kingdom of Israel, to reestablish the throne and the line of David in a new palace in Jerusalem, to have a kingdom that would expand the borders of Israel. Guys, you can't do that if you're dead. So they thought they were proving this man is a fraud because if he were the Christ, he couldn't possibly be killed. That would not be within God's plan. That's why they hung that sign over his head that said, here is Jesus, King of the Jews, and they laughed at him, and they mocked him, and they spat on him. That's why they put that crown of thorns on his head to both hurt him and to make fun of him. But you know what he was doing there? He was being the Christ. He was fulfilling what he said to Pontius Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. He was rising to the throne of heaven by way of going down to the grave. Guys, what he was doing when he hung up there on the cross, he was dying in the place of his people. All of his people of all time. Everyone that God would ever bring to faith in him and into eternal life, he was taking our sin. He was standing there dying as a substitute for us to pay the penalty for our sin. We call this penal substitutionary atonement. He was hanging there and dying in our place, taking the punishment that we deserve. And the punishment that we deserve is not just physical death. He was taking physical death, but do you know what else he was taking? He was taking the wrath of the Father that is deserved for our sins. Remember how I said a minute ago, it takes a mere man an eternity in hell to pay for his sin. And Jesus was taking that wrath times infinity from the Father for our sin. That's why it says here, he made him to be sin. That's what it means. Our sin was imputed to him. It was counted as being his. He didn't commit sin, but every bit of our sin was counted on his head. And so that's why Jesus, knowing this, the night before he went to the cross, he prayed in the garden and he fell on his face saying, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. He was obeying. He was obeying and submitting and being humbled even to the point of the death, even to drink the cup of the fullness of the wrath of God for our sins. Matthew 27:46, as he hung on the cross, it says about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? We are the ones who ought to be forsaken by God for our sins. Jesus, God the Son, was forsaken by God the Father for our sins. For our transgressions against the perfect law of God in heart and in word and in deed. Every bit of those. He there was forsaken. It says in 1 John 4:10, he loved us and he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. What does propitiation mean? It means a blood sacrifice to turn away the wrath of God. He had love for us from eternity past, and because of that, he sent his own Son in time and space and history to actually take the fullness of the wrath that is deserved for our sins upon himself. He's the propitiation for our sins. Isaiah 53:5 predicted what Jesus would be doing there on the cross. It says, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his stripes, we are healed. That's what it means when it says he made him sin who knew no sin. It means that he took our sin on himself and died for it and paid for it in full to be able to say, it is finished on the cross. Jesus is our Lord and Savior. It's in him that we become the righteousness of God. It's in him that we are saved. Here's what it says. For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You know what that means? We need to have righteousness before God. If God is holy and righteous and we are sinners, how are we going to come into right relationship with this God? It's only by some way for God to look at us and to see us as good and righteous in His sight. And what this verse tells us is that that is never going to come from ourselves, from a righteousness that we already own. Do you know what we contribute to our salvation? We contribute the sin that killed Jesus. And you know what God contributes to our salvation? Everything. Jesus' righteousness counted to us by faith. Not a righteousness of our own, an alien righteousness. We need to be the righteousness of God, and we can only be that, it says, in Him. In Him. That means by being united to Jesus, by being clothed in Christ. And how does that happen? It happens by believing in Him. It's not by some ritual ceremony that you go through. It's not by some certain amount of work that you do. It's not by some making up for your sin and proving just how sorry you are for it. It's by faith in Jesus. By faith. Here's what Paul says. We need to be united by Christ, with Christ by faith. Paul, the apostle, if you don't know about Paul, before he became a Christian, he was a leader within the Jews. He was a Pharisee, which was a well-respected position, despite the way that we use that word now. He was well-respected, and he felt that he was righteous before God. He felt that he was well-trained in the Scriptures, that he was blameless according to the law. And you know what he says in Philippians 3 about that? He says, for his sake, that's for the sake of Christ, I have suffered the loss of all things. And when he says the loss of all things, what came before that in that chapter is not about how much money he lost or something like that. It's about the righteousness that he thought he had before God by his works. He says, I am throwing that away. I consider that loss, and I count them, he says, as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. You know what happened with Paul and what must happen with all of us to be right with God? We need Jesus to be made sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We can't come to God and show him that we're right, that we are righteous, that he ought to accept us. But we can come and personally accept the salvation that is offered to us in Jesus Christ, receive Jesus as Lord and as Savior, and his righteousness is counted to us just as our sin was counted to him at the cross. It's this great exchange. You cannot come before God with a righteousness of your own. You will fail. You will be exposed as a fraud, as a hypocrite. But you can come to God knowing that Jesus alone is righteous, that Jesus has died for your sins, that Jesus actively obeyed on your behalf, that the righteousness of his life is now yours by faith. You can come to him in faith and have what we call an alien righteousness. Guys, it can't be yours. It has to be weird. It has to be from outside of you. It has to be other. It has to be from Jesus. And when we trust in him, we're clothed in him. He counts us as righteous. Romans 6 says this, for if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also will live with him. Guys, there is freedom, there is beauty, there is the lifted weight off your shoulders when you come to faith in Christ. Your sin went on Jesus, his righteousness is yours. You're free. You're no longer a slave to sin. You're no longer on that death row of God's wrath. You're free and you're alive. Your sin is buried in the grave. Your new life is raised up with Christ. Come to faith in Jesus. Let me put it very simply. If you would ask this question, what must I do to be saved? Here's how that's answered in Acts 16. They said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. I hope that I'm not making any of this sound difficult or like you have to know terms like active and passive obedience in order to share the gospel. It's as simple as this. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Right? What is Jesus to us? What are the ways that he has accomplished our redemption, that he carries us through to the end? Well, it's because he is our prophet, he's our priest, and he's our king. We need to know this. We need to receive Jesus as our Lord, as our Savior, as our prophet, as our priest, as our king. Jesus is our all in all. Christ is our prophet. It says in John 1:18, no one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. That means that Jesus, God the Son, came making God the Father known. He is a prophet to us. John 15:15, he says, all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. In John 20:31, what things did he make known to us? Why did he do that? He says, these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing you may have life in his name. Jesus has come to tell us the truth and to tell us the way of salvation that is in himself. He's our great prophet who leads us to eternal life. Listen to him. Obey him. Jesus is our priest. He is our priest. Let me read you a chunk of Hebrews that talks about this. Hebrews 7:23 through 28. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. That's a little something that tends to get in the way, doesn't it? Death. That's why this church has had 19 pastors. That's why the priesthood had so many priests. Because that little thing, we are finite, but we need somebody better. We need somebody who can hold this office forever. And it says he holds this priesthood permanently because he continues forever. That's Jesus. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. Guys, Jesus is perfect forever. He is our great high priest. Nobody else is your priest. Doesn't matter what kind of title or ordination they take. Jesus is our great high priest. We need him to be the sacrifice for our sins. Not just to offer it, but to be it. Once and for all. Finished sacrifice. And to live forever to make intercession for us. Jesus is our prophet, Jesus is our priest, and Jesus is our king. 1 Corinthians 15:25-26, he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Guys, Jesus is, he is your king. Occasionally I hear people say, well, you need to make Jesus your Lord. He's already your Lord. It doesn't matter whether you even believe in God. Jesus is still your Lord. Now, what we need to do is we need to believe in him. And believing in him involves submitting to the fact that he is our master, our king, our Lord. And for those who don't submit to him, he's going to come and be king anyway. It says in Revelation 19:11-16, then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. This is what's going to happen. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. That's Jesus. And in his righteousness, he judges and he makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. The armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Guys, he is our King. When you come to faith in him, he is your King who is for you, defending you. And he will soon crush Satan underneath our feet. He's our King. If you love him, you will obey his commandments. That's what Jesus says. You don't come into right relationship with God by obeying his commandments. You come into right relationship with God by faith in him. And those who have faith in him, love him, and obey him. Now, all of this to say, just very simply, as you were sharing the gospel, and what you need to know personally is that Jesus Christ is the Savior. Christ is the focus of our faith. He is the founder and the perfecter of our faith. We need to know Christ. And as we're telling people, God is holy. Man is a sinner against God. You are a sinner against God. We need to get to the crux, which means the cross, the heart of it all, which is Jesus, who was made sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We need to come to faith in Jesus. Now, what this doesn't mean, we'll get into a little bit more about what faith means next week. We'll talk more specifically about the response of faith, but it's not just believing the facts. You don't need to only believe in the facts of Jesus being fully God and fully man, in the fact of Jesus dying on the cross and rising from the dead to save us from our sins. You must believe those facts, but you must also have faith in the person of Jesus personally. You must love Jesus. Did you know that Satan believes all those facts that I just told you about Jesus? Satan has had the Bible in front of him for a long time. He can read it. Satan's not stupid. Satan can affirm the facts. Yes, Jesus is Lord. Yes, Jesus died for sinners. Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus is coming again. Look, I see here in the Bible where Jesus is going to crush me. Satan affirms those facts. He knows them to be facts. But you know what it does? What he does? He hates that. And he hates Jesus. Guys, you need to love Jesus. Okay? Coming to faith in Jesus means loving Jesus. Here's what it says in 1 Peter 1, 8 and 9. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. I want you to know who Jesus is, not just so that you can affirm, yeah, I agree with the things that that church says about Jesus. And that church says if I agree with those things, then I'm going to heaven. Nope, not true. You need to come to Jesus personally and love him. The way that this is put in so many places, and I don't want you to misunderstand this, but it's not wrong. You need to have a personal relationship with Jesus. You need to know and love Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. You need to come to Jesus. You need to believe, and you need to be saved. And those of you who believe and have been saved, maybe it was 50, 60, 70 years ago, maybe it was yesterday, praise God. If that's the case, love Jesus. Rejoice. Oh, you don't see him, love him. Rejoice with joy that's inexpressible and filled with glory, and rejoice in the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Let's pray. God, we thank you for Jesus. Lord, I pray that those of us who know Christ and rejoice in and love Christ will be moved to deeper love for him. And I pray that you'd move us to tell the good news about Christ, who died for our sins, who rose from the dead on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, who has ascended into heaven, who is Lord, who is coming again. I thank you for this Savior, and I pray that you would deepen our walk with him. And God, I pray for those who are not yet united with Christ by faith. Some of those who are in that position today are in a position to know that that's the case, where they're in love with sin and not with Christ. God, others are merely cold and dead and affirming the facts of who Jesus is and yet not coming to Him as Savior and Lord. And I pray that You would forgive both. And I pray that You'd pierce the hearts of both. Lord, both the prodigal son and the son who stayed home and was self-righteous. Lord, I pray for a love for Christ to well up and overflow to eternal life. But God, I thank You just for the simplicity of the message of what You've done in exchanging our sin for the righteousness of Christ at the cross. And God, I pray that You would, Lord, lead us to believe and to continue in the faith and in this love for Christ. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.